If you would please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. We're going to use this as a jumping off point this morning. We're going to start in 1 Peter, but we're going to travel. And some of you may be asked, well, how long is it going to be? And are we there yet? And in fashion, I'll say we're going to get there when we get there. So 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Will be our jumping off point. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Out of respect for God and His holy word, if you'd please stand with me. Scripture is always worth standing for. This is God's word to us. I'll read this aloud and you read silently along in your Bible, and then I'll pray and you may be seated. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what we have not, give us. What we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. Help us to abide in You and put our hope in You. Lord, I have listened to pundits, politicians, men and women all week. I want to hear from You. Lord, I want to do more than just a man public speaking. I want to be more than just a knowledgeable fellow who speaks with emphasis. Lord, I pray that Christ would be preached in such a way that no person could walk away from this room without knowing that He is the Christ, the Son of God, that there is power in the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. On the morning of October 24th of this year, not even a month ago, Deborah and I were excited. We got up that morning, out of bed, took Madeline to school, all enthused because this was to be a very special day. We thought on October 24th that we were going to get to hear the heartbeat of our third child. We thought we were going to get to see the picture of the new addition to our family. And so we went to the doctor's office, and Deborah gets on the exam table, and we're ready. I've got a recorder out so I can record the heartbeat of the child. And the ultrasound technician starts the procedure, but then after just a few moments, she tells us we need to see a doctor. And so they have Deborah get dressed, and then they take us to a waiting room that has dim lights. The lights aren't on very bright, and there's absolutely no pictures of babies on the wall. And in the background, as Deborah and I were crying and waiting to talk to someone about news that we already knew, that song, Great Are You, Lord, played in the background. We sing it here, where the verse is, You give life, You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are You, Lord. And then we get to that chorus. It's Your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to You only. And I had the thought, sure, my lungs. And so we stayed in the waiting room until someone came to get us. And while we waited, Shailaja Burnett, one of the ladies here at church, is she here this morning? Oh, we were so glad you were there. And Shay stayed, and she saw us just crying, and she prayed with us when we didn't have the strength to pray. And then they took us to another room, and we talked to a lady who was very kind, and she told us the results from the ultrasound weren't really what we were hoping for, and she prayed for us, and she told us to come back in another week so Deborah could have another ultrasound so we could just make sure. And so we waited and did a lot of crying that week, and we went back. And I remember as we were in the ultrasound technician's room about ready to do the ultrasound, I remember praying, "Dear God, if you can raise Jesus from the dead, you can fix this. Please fix this." And I got told no. And it hasn't even been a month yet, and that's what we've been going through. So happy Thanksgiving. Now, I tell you all this because it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and normally I preach about sermons about giving thanks, but I've had a hard time being thankful this year. And this is challenging because I know what the Bible says. I know James in 1:2, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." James says, "Count it all joy." Jesus in Matthew 5:4, he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." I don't feel very blessed right now, even though Jesus says I am. In fact, when I first started looking for verses like this, I found many number of verses in just a few minutes that talked about this dichotomy of blessing and suffering, like Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So what do you make of all this going into Thanksgiving, especially when we might be going through something that we don't feel very blessed about? And loved ones, it's not a comparison or a one-upmanship. You might be going through something pretty bad this morning. Maybe not as bad as this. Maybe worse than this. But that's okay. It's not about who goes through the toughest situation that wins. And this morning, instead of giving what I consider to be a normal sermon, where I choose a passage and then try to exposit and exegete that text, I want to take our time and really preach what I've been studying for the last month since this started, about giving thanks when I don't feel like it. So the first thing I would like you to know, what we need to know, is this. God is eternally concerned with His glory. God is eternally concerned with His glory. His glory matters more than an immediate or temporary blessing. And what I mean by temporary is this. If you can't take it with you, it's temporary. Now, this doesn't mean that what we do in this life, how we live, how we make a living, inheritance, things like that, that they're unimportant. They are important. It just means that the glory of God is more important than any of those things. Isaiah 43, 6 through 7 says this, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory." Psalms 106, 7 through 8 says this, "Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power." Or Ezekiel 20:14, which says, "I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nation in whose sight I had brought them out." See, the primary aim of all existence, loved ones, is the glory and the magnification of the name of God. And the magnification of the name of God means to see Him for all He is worth, and all His beauty and His glory and His power. See, many people, when something bad happens to them, they ask the question, "Why is this happening to me?" But that, loved ones, is not the primary question. The primary question is not, "Why is this happening to me?" The primary question of all existence is this: how is God's name being made great? Jesus, before he went to the cross, he taught his disciples to pray, and he said, "When you pray, say this, 'Our Father.'" Why is this happening to me? No, he didn't say that. He said, "Our Father, hallowed be your name." It's the name of God above all names. It's only His name, and it's always been His name. But this is great news for us, because God will not let sin and death have the last say over His creation, because you and I were created in His image. And He has one peculiar aim, that His glory might be revealed in all of eternity. See, don't ask, "Why is this happening to me?" because that question is based on the assumption, did God somehow get my life wrong? See, I am not surprised that bad things happen to good or innocent people. I'm surprised that you and I can second guess the very character and nature of our God and actually make it through the night. And think we're thinking philosophical things when we say, did God really allow, did God mean, did God get it right? The issue is not our suffering. God's going to redeem our suffering. The issue is his glory. Psalms 119, 1 through 6 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. In the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run its course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth." There is one reason why creation and why you and I exist, loved ones, and that is for the ultimate glory of God. Some of you might be wondering right now, if this is the case, if God's primary aim is his glory, then does somehow this make God arrogant or megalomaniac? Loved ones, every time God acts, it is an act of love. We need to go no further than the greatest act of his glory, the cross, to see what kind of God we serve. Not one who is boasting, but one who is put into shame on the cross. Not one who is saying, "Hey, look at me," but one who is saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." It is sin that blinds the mind from seeing how God's prerogative with his glory is anything but awesome. See, when you and I glorify ourselves, we always rob others from our joy, from joy. We always cause hurt and harm. But when God displays his glory, when he tells you how wonderful he is, it is always for our blessing, always for our good, always for our benefit. Loved ones, it is impossible for us to know true joy apart from the holy God. It is in our best interest to let the world know how wonderful he is. This doesn't make him arrogant. This makes him self-giving and sacrificial. See, an arrogant God would look at our world and say, "See how bad it is? They don't deserve to know me." That's arrogance. For an all-surpassing, all-perfect, omniscient, omnipresent God who has no beginning, has no end, it would be arrogant for him to keep the revelation of himself to himself. But in love, he looks at you and me and lets us know him, not only just a little bit, but he lets us see the depth of his love by sending Jesus Christ to die for sin. There's no arrogance in God. God incarnates himself into creation, being born of a virgin, living a perfect life, showing us the kingdom of God, dying as an atonement for sin, resurrecting to eternal life, and then ascending as king over all creation. And now all who place their faith in him can have eternal life to his glory. Many people look at the Bible, how God talks about himself, and think he's arrogant. But loved ones, he would be arrogant if he didn't reveal how wonderful he is. If God is wonderful and perfect, do you expect him to be less honest with us about his true nature? I mean, that makes no sense. For God to be all wonderful, all perfect, and then him not tell us about that. It's in his greatness that he tells us. One of the genres of literature that has taken over the last couple years is something called heaven tourism. Have you heard about these books? Stories about people who reportedly go to heaven and then they come back and share their experience with other believers. And I'm not going to be too hard on those this morning. I like when Christians get excited about the life to come. But loved ones, let me be very clear. The main thing about the next life is not about those who go. It's not about how colors are brighter and music is more brilliant and all that stuff. The main thing about that next life is what we find in Revelation 5 when John says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriad of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." That is the summation of eternal life, the glorification and magnification of God in Christ, loved ones. If what gets you excited about the next life is the stuff, you might not be that happy when you get there. But if you can't wait to see Jesus, then it'll be perfect. God is eternally concerned with his glory. Secondly, We must not become bitter when we are shown our need for God and how frail this life is. Life is frail, isn't it? It's just frail. How much real control do you and I have? How many of you had a choice when you came into this world? How many of you will have a choice when leaving? Have you heard about the wildfires in North Carolina? As of Monday, it's more now, but the last hour, there were over 23,000 acres on fire, 6 counties evacuated. Who can stop such a thing? Or have you ever gotten the cold or the flu and said, it's not a good time for me to be sick? When has it ever been a good time for you to be sick? Listen, 9 out of 10 people I surveyed this week all said the same thing. Hey, what are you doing in my house? Honey, call the cops. No, they didn't say that. No. No, seriously, 10 out of 10 people that I just made up for this survey all came to the same conclusion. I know it just keeps going. That there is very little in this life which we can control. And when bad things come upon us, we better not let bitterness creep into our hearts. Loved ones, I would not wish what Deborah and I have gone through on anyone's. But as a result of what has happened this past month, my heart is more tender to my need for God than it's been in a long time. The suffering has caused me not to become angry for what's happened, but really awe that I've made it this long. It's amazing I made it this long. Not only that, but God saved me. I mean, I've got no room to boast. He didn't have to, but he chose to. You know, if you and I get everything we want in this life and everything always goes smoothly, we might end up believing the lie that we don't need God. The lie of self-reliance. The lie that says what has happened to me is because of what I've my righteousness. And that's not the case. If it wasn't for the grace of God, who knows where you and I would be right now? I mean, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you and I might be living above the Mason-Dixon line. Have you met those people? Ohio didn't give us sweet tea. Texas did. And all God's people said. I mean, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd have to be there. And I know some of you are from there. And you're who I used as an example, okay? I know the people from there. No, I'm kidding. But in all seriousness, if it were not for the grace of God, I know I would not be here. In the church today at large, there's so much celebration, isn't there? We sing songs about overcoming. We sing songs about God handling our giants and making sure we're on top. We're not going to fall down. And loved ones, today, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, is an okay day to be sorrowful. I got in my office Monday morning and I started working on this. And I cried for an hour. By the grace of God, I haven't cried yet. It's okay to be sorrowful. And for those of you here this morning who don't have the strength to sing, don't have the strength to pray, you need to know you are loved. Don't let bitterness creep into your heart. Praise God that you have the loving grace to know that you need Him. Don't let the tough times of life get you to become bitter, but be rejoicing in the sorrow, knowing your need for God. A rattlesnake, if cornered, will sometimes become so angry that it bites itself. And it does more harm to itself than anything around it. And I tend to think that's a lot how bitterness is. If we let it creep into our hearts when the tough times come, instead of letting the tough times show us we really do need God, we're frail. We're just so frail. We don't know what's best for us. And if we let bitterness creep in, we might become like that rattlesnake who ends up biting ourselves and doing more harm to ourselves than good. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it's, I think, what the biblical truth is. Thirdly, God has richly blessed us already in Jesus with every spiritual blessing. God has blessed us richly with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul says there, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All those times we think we're blessed, I'm not sure we know what that word means in the biblical sense. I did a search for the word blessed on Twitter a couple weeks ago. And the person who came up the most for me was a celebrity. I don't know her personally, and I don't know where her heart is. But if I had to take a guess from her post, I would be hard-pressed to figure out that this person had been transformed by the grace of God. New bathing suit, hashtag blessed. Great lunch in an expensive restaurant, hashtag blessed. New car, hashtag blessed. Loved ones, if your understanding of being blessed leaves you thinking more about how wonderful you are than how wonderful God is, I would contend with you that you don't know what being blessed is. And in fact, we might be the most pitied of all. Now, it's not to say that we shouldn't feel blessed when good things happen to us. I mean, I look good in some swimsuits. Just Deborah, when we go to the beach and I wear that, she says, "You're going to wear that?" And she says, "Listen, Deborah, I'm blessed. And I want to pass the blessing on to the other beachgoers, okay? We're just blessed. We've got to pass this blessing around." No, when we get things that we like, maybe a car you want to drive, clothes you like, those are good. We don't want to put those things out. Those can be good things. But loved ones, if those things are taken away from you, you aren't unblessed if you're in Christ. Because the way God primarily blesses you always is through the outpouring of his love by Jesus dying on the cross. See, many of you are going to have a Thanksgiving meal this week. You're going to pass the yams and think about how blessed you are. This week, what I'll think about is how when we're all together, we're never going to be all together. And yet God hasn't poured out his love to me in this way. But he's poured out his love to me in a greater and better way by sending Jesus to die for my sin. Does anyone remember that song, "To God Be the Glory"? To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. I mean, that second verse, I love that second verse. "O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." Then you go into that chorus, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Don't consider, loved ones, your current situation as whether you are blessed or not. Because God's blessing for you is primarily through the cross of Jesus Christ. And one day he will restore every part. He's going to make all things new. But don't assume if bad things happen to you right now that you're somehow not blessed. It's not how it works. If my Facebook friends are an indication of anything, which they always are, it is that some have gotten despondent over the president election on both sides of the aisle. I heard many people, and I even thought, this is the best we have? And you might be tempted to ask the question, maybe a president election, maybe a bad thing that happens to you, what in the world, what is the world coming to? What is the world? I mean, these people, miscarriages, what's the world coming to? But that's not the question. The question is not is what the world, what is the world coming to? Loved ones, the question is who has come into the world? That was the issue of what got the apostles going from a locked room to 7 weeks later standing on the streets of Jerusalem boldly proclaiming, "Men of Israel, listen to this, you killed Jesus." Because they asked that question, who has come into the world? Peter, when they crucified him upside down, there's no record of him saying, "What is the world coming to?" No. He kept proclaiming, "Look who has come into the world." Remember a couple months ago we talked about Polycarp, disciple of John. And he was martyred for his faith. And before he was burned, he said this. I read it back then, but it's so good it's worth repeating. 86 years I have served Christ, nor has he ever done me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my King who saved me? I bless him for designing me worthy of this day and this hour that I may be among thy martyrs and drink the cup of my Lord Jesus Christ. See, the question for Polycarp as he was getting burned and the world was against him wasn't what's the world coming to, but it was always who is coming into the world. And I'm here to tell you, November 20th, 2016, somewhere around 2,000 years after he came, he is still good on his promise that all who place their faith in Jesus Christ can be saved. See, while I grieve over a miscarriage, and it's right to grieve over a miscarriage, it's sad what's happened, I don't put my hope in that. I put my hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has richly blessed me through Jesus Christ. That is where my hope is. That's where my hope is. He is not withholding of his love from me. Fourthly and finally, God doesn't let and will not let any suffering go to waste. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." But once Jesus is making all things new, and there will not be a moment for any of us in Christ to look back on this life and say, "Well, that was a waste." I won't ever look back on what happened on October 24th in the next life and say, "That was a waste." Because God himself is restoring, is confirming, is strengthening, and is establishing. This affliction, though it seems heavy, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We may not understand why it happened, but I know this: if God knows every sparrow in the world that dies, and if he knows the very numbers of hairs on my head, then he knows the pain that's in my heart, and he knows the child that went to go be with Jesus. And he won't let anyone drop. He's not making new things. He's making all things new. So many of us, when trying to figure out why, we assume there is no reason because we can't think of one. Why did this miscarriage happen to me? Well, I don't know, therefore it must not have a reason. Loved ones, it's like if you lost your keys in a parking lot at night, and because it's dark, you can't see, you can't find your keys, and therefore, because it's dark and you can't see them, you somehow assume that they don't exist anymore. That's not very good logic, to lose your keys in a parking lot. It's dark, so you can't find them, and then to say, "Well, my keys just don't exist anymore." We'd say, "You're crazy." Now, we often don't know why, and I'll never know, I don't think, this side of heaven. Beloved ones, even if I knew the why today, of why did this happen, it still wouldn't heal my heart. The only thing that can heal my heart is the very hand of God. I mean, the reason why, that's not going to heal my pain. It still hurts, even if I knew why. The only thing that will heal my heart is what John talked about in Revelation when he said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall they be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" That's the only thing that will heal our hearts, is to God wipe our tears. "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little days. Earth joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. Oh, thou who changest not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be, through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. I don't understand why this has happened, but I know you have joined us in our suffering. And if suffering was pointless, you would have never been a part of it, done it. So Lord, I put my faith and trust in you, who knows all things, that you will not disappoint, that you do not withhold, that your mercy is new every morning, that your tenderness is sweet. Lord, be my rock of salvation. Comfort me. I pray you would send Jesus back soon. Say that the sinfulness of this world and the fallenness, that it's been enough. I'm ready to see Jesus. I love him so much. I pray all this for his sake and in his name. Amen.